for you, Dawn. I was half jokingly when Carla was practicing. I said, hey, would you like help? She said, yeah, come on up. And so I sang practice with her, and she goes, so you're doing this real thing, right? I was like, what? I was like, are you kidding me? You want me to? Made me more nervous than anything in my life. So I'm glad that Dawn, you were here to help do that. But just as a note to everybody, if you volunteer for something in this church, you're going to be held accountable to do it. And if you do it once, you're probably going to be doing it again. So keep that in mind. No, I'm teasing, but I was ready to sing. It was terrifying, but yeah, maybe one day, huh? Maybe one day. But it is exciting to be here tonight. I think about this wall that we've been praying for this year and last year. We have a bulb that's ready to be lit. He's not here tonight. I believe we have a baptism on Sunday also that will take us down to two left for the year. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that should be to this church. 25 baptisms in 2 years is an awesome thing. That means people have came to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that they followed Him in believer's baptism. And it's fantastic that we get to be a part of it. And I know we talk about it a lot, but don't miss what's going on here. Because it happens quick, and it happens often. But if you're not paying attention, you can miss it. Sunday, how many of you were here on Sunday? Yeah, the vast majority of us were. Jimmy preached a message on repentance, and he said, you can't preach a message on repentance without talking about sin. And if the message worked on you like it did on me, it was a very convicting message, as I believe most of them should be. We should want to leave this place changed to be different because of the Word of God. And I then began to kind of think about, and I've had this thought before of when the truth is spoken, or when we hear what is spoken out of the Word of God, even when it's hard, even when it can be difficult to understand, even when it can be convicting to the point that we might not want to come back, we all come back. The majority of us raised our hands. And I got to thinking, well, why is that? And it's no, the only reason we come back when we're convicted, the only reason we come back when we hear the truth preached is because it is the truth. Now, I don't know about you, but everybody that I've ever asked, do you like an honest person? They say, yes. And when I ask them, do you like being told the truth? They say, well, yeah, I like being told the truth. And then I ask them, do you like being told the truth even if it hurts your feelings? And the majority of people that I've asked say, yeah, I would rather be told the truth and have my feelings hurt than have something sugar-coated and me, continue to go on doing the wrong thing or not being corrected for what I'm supposed to be doing the right way. And then I began to think about all of the pastors, all of the preachers that have been called by God that have stood in this pulpit and preached the Word of God and how they are able to stand up here week after week, and where they get their credibility from, and why people listen to what they're saying. And again, the only thing I could think of is because it's the truth. And the only reason we get our credibility is because what we're speaking, Jesus said first. Jesus is the absolute truth. And tonight I hope that we can all understand before we leave that He is the only way to heaven. If you have your Bibles, join me in John chapter 14. That's where we're going to be tonight. A very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus is talking to His disciples. In chapter 14, verse 1 through 6 is where we're going to be. And I will be reading out of the New King James Version tonight. John chapter 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus says, in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Father, as we commit this time to you for the next however many minutes, as long as your Spirit works, Lord, I pray that you can open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to understand the things that only you can teach us. God, I pray that we might not leave here. We might not leave here an unchanged people. God, that your word can pierce our hearts. Lord, that you may be able to open our eyes to things that you would have for us. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful that we get to serve a God as great as you. God, just keep a hedge of protection around this place for these next few moments. We love you so much. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. He says in chapter 14, Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. What is he talking about? Who is he talking to? What is the context behind this? You see, Jesus just had dinner with his disciples. He had just washed their feet in chapter 13. He just told them some very difficult news, perhaps a few hard pills to swallow. He told them in verse 21 of chapter 13, so when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. In verse 33 of that same chapter, he says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews where I am going, you cannot come. So he's leaving them. And then what he tells Peter in verse 38 of chapter 13, Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And he goes on in chapter 14, verse 1 to say, though these things are going to happen, let not your heart be troubled. If you look at the disciples, the last 3 years of their life, what has it been? It had been leaving their job. It had been leaving their livelihood. It had been leaving their families behind, leaving their friends behind to follow this person by the name of Jesus. They had left everything that they knew, everything that they were comfortable with, everything that they knew to be right, because this man Jesus came to earth. Everything, every single thing they knew. Can you imagine that? Leaving everything. Leaving the old lifestyle that you used to live. Leaving the sin that you used to be a part of. Leaving all of those things to follow one person. Wild to think about, isn't it? Wild to think about. You leave everything to follow one person. Just to come to this pivotal point, after he had just washed your feet, for him to tell you that, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. By the way, though you've been following me for the past 3 years, I have to leave now. I have to leave soon. And also, this person who is close to me, you're going to deny me. You say that you will follow me to death, but you will deny me. You can imagine what the disciples were feeling. Can you not? What I would be feeling is, are you kidding me? Did I make the right choice? Did I make the right decision? If I left this, was it the right decision to make? I don't even know what I'm doing anymore. This guy that I left everything for is telling me that these things are going to happen. Why is that? And I thought that perhaps one of the most difficult pills to swallow about this whole thing is that Jesus said it. Therefore, it was true. It was going to happen. You see, the track record that Jesus had about doing something or saying something is that it always happened. The disciples for the past 3 years had witnessed what Jesus said was going to happen. Did they not witness the miracles? The feeding the 5,000, him walking on water, giving sight to the blind man, healing the lepers. It'd be foolish for the disciples to think that what he was saying was untrue. Even though Peter says, I will follow you to death. Hard pill to swallow for them. But just because it was a hard pill for them to swallow doesn't make it any less accurate. Doesn't make it any less true. I don't know about you. Jesus, in my life, he has never lied to me. He has never told me something that was lip service. He's never told me that such and such thing was going to happen, and it didn't. He never told me such and such thing wasn't going to happen, and it did. He has never lied. He can't lie. The Bible tells me, tells us, tells you that he can't lie. So if Jesus said it, it's probably true, right? Cut the probably out. It is definitely true. Jimmy said something on Sunday, and I wrote it down. He said, you have to believe there is a God or this won't make any sense. But just because you don't believe it doesn't make it any less true. The Word of God is true front to back, Genesis to Revelation. And so when Jesus speaks, we ought to be able to trust him. Just like what he says in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, after he had just dropped the bomb on him, he says, yes, though I just told you this. What does he say? Let not your heart be troubled. Can you imagine the whirlwind of emotions that must be going through the disciples' heads? What is this guy talking about? Has he lost his mind? He tells us all of these terrible things, and he says not to worry. But if I had bad news, if I was convicted or I was told something by Jesus, this is exactly what I'd want him to say to me. Though you're going through this tough time, Phil. Though you're going through this tough time, Jeremy. Though you're going through this tough time, Phil, everybody in this room, church, they're going through this tough time. Let not your heart be troubled. Wow. The context of 13 leading up to 14 tells me that Jesus cares deeply about these disciples. Therefore, he cares deeply about you and I. If he can say these truths, that these things are going to happen, then turn right around and say, let not your heart be troubled. That is a God. That is a Savior that I want to follow because he cares for me. Then he goes on to say in the second part of verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. See, Jewish people, they have no trouble believing in God the Father. Not one ounce of uncertainty with believing in God the Father. The problem is, this man, Jesus, they don't quite understand. God, or Jesus is telling them, it's easy for you to believe in God the Father. I am God, sent to earth to save you from your sin. Why is it so hard for you to believe in me? I've asked many people, what do we think about God? Oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. Oh, so then you believe in Jesus and what he said and what the Bible says? No, I only believe in God. Well, you can't. You can't believe in one and not the other. You can't only believe in God and not what the Bible says to be true. You can't only believe in Jesus and not expect God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They're a package deal. If you believe one, you have to believe the other. What he's saying is, it's so easy for you to believe in. Why can't you believe in me too? Jesus, like I said, he has a great track record of what he's saying coming to fruition. And it happening. He was perfect. He is perfect. And though he's leaving, though he had just, like I said, dropped this bomb on the disciples in verse 2, he doesn't leave them hanging. He tells them where he's headed. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And what he says at the tail end of this is awesome. If it were not so, I would have told you. So what's important about this piece of scripture is something new that I learned was in the Jewish culture, and I don't know if it's still like this or not, but when the sun of the father would go off to get married. The father would add additions to his house. He would add on dwelling places for the son and his wife and their family to come back to. And so they were always welcome at the father's house. And isn't that great? Jesus says, I am going. In my father's house, there are many mansions, dwelling places, places for you and I. And then he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. That right there is enough credibility for me to believe everything that Jesus says. If he does, the man means what he says and he says what he means. If he didn't, he wouldn't say it. He's not like us where, or some of us where we have to meet a word quota every day. If we don't say X amount of words in the day, well, we're not fulfilled. Jesus is not like that. He spoke as was important to God the Father. He spoke complete and utter truth, and he never wavered in what he said. Didn't matter who was around and what he said. Guys, I can't get this clear enough. Everything that he says is true. That is the only reason I'm standing up here before you today, is because I believe that this word is true. I believe that this word saves lives, saves souls, changes destinies, changes eternities. And it does. And everything that's in this book is for all of us here. And it's free for all of us here. All we have to do is accept it. Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's leaving these disciples because in his father's house there's these dwelling places that he's preparing. You know that if you're a believer in Christ tonight, Jesus has prepared a dwelling place for you. A place in heaven. A place that is specifically designed by Him, by the Creator, by the Father, for you. I've had so many people in my lifetime string me along about things that they said that they were going to do. Oh, I promise if you do this, I'll do that. If you give this, I'll do this for you. If you do the... And some of them happen, but the vast majority of those promises that were happening fell flat. What Jesus is saying in this word, in chapter 14, verse 2 of this word, is the truth. The promises that He makes you and I aren't going to fall flat. The promises, the things that He tells you and I, they can't fall flat. And I'm so thankful tonight that I get to be a part of that. And that when he's talking to these disciples here and telling them where he's going, I put my name in there. I go to prepare a place for you, Phil. I go there to prepare a place for you, Jeremy, and Pat, and Alan. I go there to prepare a place for you. That's the Savior that we serve, guys. That's the Savior that we serve. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 tells us that he's coming back. And if we are a believer in him, we ought to look forward to that day. I wake up every morning and I check my alarm clock, my phone, and I'm like, I'm still not here. That's all right. I'll get through the day. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe later on in the day. And I get excited about what God is doing, what He's doing. And while we're here, we ought to look for His coming. We ought to look for His coming. Because what does this world have to offer us? Once you're a believer in Christ, it really doesn't have much to offer you anymore. You look around at the things that were once shiny and new. You look around at the things that once piqued your interest. You look around at the things that might have got you excited before, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is what the Word of God says and how you live it out in your life. Because you're not living to please anybody else anymore. You're not living to be best friends with everybody and to make them happy and to be man-pleasers anymore. You're living to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ and God the Father through His Holy Spirit. And man, I love that we are able to do that. That he thought of me and said, Phil, one day you're going to be saved, and one day you're going to be preaching, and one day you're going to be doing the best you can to bring glory and honor to me. And I'm thankful every single day for that. I'm thankful that Jesus said in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, which he did, because verse 2 tells us he did, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So where's he going? What's he talking about? Where's he off to? Great question. Stick around. We'll find out. Verse 4, he says, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. So again, think about the disciples scratching their heads, trying to figure out what Jesus just said. When are these things going to happen? Who's going to betray him? Is Peter really going to deny him? When is he leaving? Where is he going? How do we get there? And Jesus assures them that you already know where I'm going. And not only that, do you know where I'm going, but you also know the way to get there. Most of them did. Thomas, bless his heart, he's the honest one here. He says in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. Not only that, how can we know the way? I don't know about you guys. When I was in grade school, I lied. When I was in college, I would be sitting in a class, and we would, you know, we'd have open lectures, things like that, and the professor would say, does anybody have any questions? And of course, nobody did, because we're all geniuses, right? Everybody's hands stayed down, and we knew it all. Until we got home and we were wishing that we would have asked that question to help us out on the homework that we had, but obviously nobody raises their hand. Thomas did. He said, Lord, whew, I'm confused. I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea where you're going, and I don't even know how to get there. You see, they were thinking that he might have been leaving to go to a different city, that he might have been leaving to get on a boat to go to a different town, a different nation, just leaving them high and dry. They didn't understand the spiritual meaning of what he was talking about here. And Thomas asked the question. Why? Because Thomas was probably just as confused as the other disciples, but he was the only one who mustered enough courage to say, hey, I don't understand what you are talking about. Just as a side note here, when these disciples, because there's plenty of dialogue between Jesus and some of his disciples, when they ask a question, it's almost as if a kid is asking a dad a question, and Jesus doesn't react harshly to them. He doesn't react out of anger, out of disgust or resentment because they're not understanding what he's saying. What does he do? He breaks it down. He gives them little bites at a time so they can digest what he's saying. He didn't give them a whole meal. He knows that they're not ready for that. When I go to Christ with a question, I'm thankful that he doesn't shove it down my throat. He says, no. Let me walk with you, and let me share with you what you need to know right now. And then when we get a little bit further, I'll show you a little bit more. He's never like, Phil, for crying out loud, get it together. I've never had a conversation like that with him. He cares deeply for you and for me, and he's very patient with us, and we can see that. Thomas, just as confused as the rest of them. And I'll tell you too, just guessing that if Thomas doesn't quite understand what Jesus is saying here, it's probably a chance that somebody in here tonight doesn't quite understand what Jesus is saying either. And that's okay, because what he says in this next verse that we're going to get to, if you don't catch anything tonight, if you tuned out, you'll tune in now. Because this, verse 6, is the most important thing that you're going to hear today. Probably the most important thing that you can hear for your entire life. And Jesus says, and he answers Thomas in his confusion, and he says, And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Word of God says. As John was penning this book, that's what the Holy Spirit told him to say. Yet, though we just read that together, we heard it, some of us still don't believe it. And why is that? Jesus doesn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am a truth. He didn't say, I am a way to live. He tells us that He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And that no one comes to the Father except through Him. I don't know how many times. I actually just had a conversation at work the other day about heaven and, you know, what gets you into heaven. And so I talked to this individual and said, what do you think? Oh, well, I've gone to church and I've done the church thing and I've done all of these things. I said, oh, what'd you get out of it? Oh, they just want your money and they don't care about this, that, and the other. And I said, okay, well, the Bible says this. And I, you know, told him. Jesus just said in John 14:6 that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. So yeah, well, I go to church. That's fantastic. Great. Doesn't get you into heaven. Oh, well, I tithe. I give to the church while I'm there. That's great. You should. Don't get you into heaven. Oh, well, I serve in the ministries. I do all these things for the church. I clean it. I do these. Great. Doesn't get you into heaven. Oh, well, I prayed and I grew up in Catholic school, and from K to 12, I got confirmed and all these things. Great. Don't get you into heaven. Well, I'm a good person. Okay. Don't get you into heaven. And I don't know what other excuses or what other examples you might have heard, but I'll tell you what, they ain't true. They don't get you into heaven either. Because what Jesus says is, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, no one, no woman comes to the Father except through me. Well, I don't know what else to say. Do you want me to barter with him and tell him that, oh, well, this person is so good, you should let them in anyways, make it the first time that it's ever happened? I'm not doing that. I can't do that. And even if I did barter with him, his word says this. Even if you wanted to make a deal with him, his word says this. It is written. Is that not what Jesus said to Satan? It is written. It's written. If it's written in this book, it's true. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You say, well, no, that's what it says. That's it. It's as simple as it gets. We don't have to complicate it. We can just take it for what it says. You see, the conclusion that I've drawn from that is, without the way, we're okay with being lost. Without the truth, we're okay with living lies. And the last part, without the life, anybody? We're dead. We're dead. And why is that? Is it because I'm standing up here telling you that that's what I feel like? That's what I think? Nah. It's because that's what Jesus said. Friends, I could stand up here. I could hold, 45 more minutes, hour long, telling you about why I think you should believe this. But I think I've said everything I need to say. I can't outspeak the Word of God. I can't out-talk Jesus Christ. I can't rewrite these words in red to make it fit, to make people more comfortable. I can't do it because what Jesus said is what He said. And I can't do anything about that. I've never been able to. I never will be able to change that. And to be quite honest with you, I don't want to change it. You know what I do want to change, though? It's how I respond when the Holy Spirit's working. How often I tell Him yes. How much I believe His Word. Because when He says He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, it's the God honest truth. Because He tells us if it were not so, He would have told us. So friends, like I said, I could hold you for another hour. But I think it's time for you to make a choice tonight. We've heard what God's Word said. We heard what Jesus said. You can hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to you right now. The question is, how are you going to respond to it? So that time is yours. As we stand and this music plays, this altar is open.